This morning, as we continue our life, the highlights of the life of Christ series, we're going to find our way in Mark chapter 5. So if you will turn there to Mark chapter 5. Last time we were together on this subject, we looked at the previous chapter and those verses 35 through 41 of chapter 4, and we saw the Lord's power over nature. This morning, as we look at our next portion from the life of Christ, we're going to see his power over Satan. And there are several things that I want to point out this morning in way of application, points being made to for us to apply to our lives. And I suppose the most significant is this, that the devil, Satan, is a defeated foe. Doesn't mean that he's not powerful. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have authority, but he is not the authority. And he is though he is a foe, he is a defeated foe. And we can rest assured in that truth, and it ought to bring peace and understanding of how we ought to live our lives for him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we open up this text and look at this one who's freed from demon possession. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've already enjoyed together in being reminded of the precious promises of your word as we have sung these glorious truths in these songs and as we listened in on the scripture reading this morning, your power to save and to heal. And Lord, as we look at this passage of scripture, may we be encouraged in our hearts to remember and to recognize who you are and who we are in you, that we might be all that you intend for us to be, for your honor and glory and for our good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the subject of demons or demonic or those kinds of things are kind of just ugly, aren't they? And it's something that we would just prefer really not to talk about. I certainly know that's how I feel about it. A number of years ago, I flew into Pensacola, Florida for a meeting. And upon my return home, I got onto the airplane and I heard an announcement that maybe you've heard an announcement like it that you hate to hear. We'll need to sit on the, is it called the tarmac? Yeah, we'll need to sit on the tarmac for 45 minutes. Then we'll be able to depart. I found out later that we were sitting on the tarmac because President Bush was flying in to that airport and everything was grounded until that was all done. But as I sat there in that airplane and before that announcement came across the PA, I was sitting in front, behind a pastor friend who was sitting in the aisle seat right up in front of me. And the plane was pretty much filled up, and I had an empty seat beside me. And it was a smaller airplane. There were two seats on my side and three seats on the other side. And this Catholic priest came down the ramp and into the body of the airplane, and I saw him. He was in full black robe regalia, and he had a staff, and he had a big cross around his chest, or hanging on his chest. And I leaned to my friend and I said, "What do you want to bet?" I shouldn't have said that, should I? But I said, "What do you want to bet that he sits next to me?" And sure enough, he comes down the aisle and he says, and he was an older man, much older than me, and he said, "Young man, I believe that's my seat." So I stood up and I let him in, and as we sat there, I turned to him to have a conversation. And I realized that I would be interrupting him. He was praying. He had the necklace that he had on had some beads on it as well. And he was fingering those and praying. And so I thought, well, I'll wait till he's done praying. And then shortly that announcement came across the PA and he put his necklace back on and stopped praying. So we started to have a conversation. And he taught there at the university there in Florida. And he was going to Rome. That's where he was heading. And he was going there for a convention. I don't think that was exactly the word that they used, but a gathering. And there were people like him. that were gathering, and they were going to have this forum or this discussion on the occult, and specifically the subject of, I just lost the word, exorcism. Okay? And for a number of years, the Roman Catholic Church has not participated in that. At one time, it really was something that they did, and then there was a period of time where not. And now they're considering this thing once again. It was very interesting to hear him talk, and we shared some things. And he was a teacher of philosophy, and I let him talk about his favorite philosophers. And then I asked him if he'd ever heard of a philosopher by the name of Francis Schaeffer, and tried to use that as a end to start sharing the gospel with him. And he was very tentative and appreciated my zeal, but he was completely confident in the belief system that he held. It was a rather interesting flight. But what he exposed to me, he shared some stories of his personal involvement. And I tell you, my response to that was just kind of to cringe on the inside. And I think probably if I had been able to observe myself listening to him talk, I probably would have been doing, you know, something outwardly, physically too, kind of cringing away from it. It's just something that's kind of, it's scary. It's kind of ugly and nasty, and I just prefer not to think about it. But the fact of the matter is, it's something that's real and present with us. How many of you have had a missionary in your home, or maybe you took them out for dinner, and they shared with you stories of encountering, or someone, a missionary friend or companion, that had encountered someone that was demon-possessed and that had to be dealt with? How many of you have heard that? Yeah. And sometimes we get the idea that demonism or demonic influence or actually being indwelt by demon, that's something that happens over there, you know, in those third world countries, not here. One of the boyhood heroes that I had, and he was in our home many times, was a fellow by the name of Jacob Chelly. And you've probably heard me talk about Jacob Chelly. He was from India, and he was a godly man. The thing that stuck out to me with Jacob Chelly is that any downtime that man had, I mean, and he didn't have a whole lot of downtime, but any downtime that I observed as a child, observed him around our home and such, he had the Word of God open and he was reading it. And you could just tell by looking at his Bible that he either abused it badly, you know, threw it around, or he was in that book a lot. And that was what the truth was. I remember that. We never met all... I think he had 17 children, and I think the most we had in our home was 10 at one time. Boy, that was quite an experience. We'd sit down, have eggs and oatmeal and stuff like that for breakfast, and Mrs. Chelly would open up the Tupperware dishes of their spices. And just that action of opening up the spices in the room made all the Weber kids' eyes water, and we started sneezing. And here were these little kids, just she'd heap it up on their oatmeal, and they'd gobble it down. It's kind of a neat thing, but... I remember him saying time and again when he would come back to the States to visit supporting churches, how he was observing, being away for a period of time and then coming back, how open the occult was becoming, the occultic practices in the United States of America. So along the same line, there was a fellow by the name of Joseph Onakiku, and he was actually being trained by his grandparents and parents to be the next witch doctor in his village. And he would say the same things. You don't see it. You don't see what's going on. But each time I come back to the States, it's becoming more and more open. It's here with us. And that ought not surprise us, because we're told very plainly, aren't we? The Lord tells us that our battle that we're in is not fleshly. It is spiritual, isn't it? That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is a spiritual battle that is going on. And Scripture, of course, identifies Lucifer, Satan, the devil, as an angel of light, which is important to understand, because that's most often how he presents himself, not in the ugly form of demon possession and those kinds of things, but as an angel of light, much more seductive, much more difficult to discern. And he has this desire. He roams about, seeking whom he may devour. And so I appreciate what C.S. Lewis has said about this subject of demons and demon possession and the occult and those kinds of things. He says there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased, that is, the demons, the devils, they're equally pleased by both errors. And hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And so we need to be careful to make sure that we don't fall into those categories. Now, the confrontation between the powers of heaven and hell are nowhere seen in a better perspective than this account that we're given here in Mark chapter 5. In chapter 4, and last time we met together on this subject, and this morning is communion, I'm going to have to stop here in about 7 minutes. So we might have part 2 of this. I apologize, but that's just the way it's going to be this morning. In last time we met together, it was a demonstration of the Lord's power over nature. That doesn't shock us, right? Because John makes it very clear that all that exists is because he created it and holds it together at this very moment. Here in chapter 5, we see the Lord Jesus' power over Satan. And this confrontation is very, very plain. Look with me at the first 5 verses of our text this morning. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And so what we have here is the arrival of the master as he exits the boat. And just remember, just a few moments before, the tremendous fear that the disciples had because of the storm. Remember that? And he calmed that storm, and they were in awe and in fear as they observed what he did, excuse me, with the wind and the waves. On command, they settled down, and that was an incredible thing. And so as they exit the boat, they're still processing all of that information, and the next thing they know is there's this rush at them of this madman. Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? I'm sure they said, oh, good, another opportunity to observe the Lord's power. You think that's what crossed their mind? I suspect that. Well, the text says that when they got there, that the Lord came out of the boat. Does it mention it, the disciples, about coming out of the boat? I think what might have happened is that I don't know for sure, but I think what might have happened with what we are told about the disciples is that the Lord went over the side of the boat and the maniac came out after him, and the disciples had kind of one leg up over the rail, which they quickly brought back down. I don't know exactly, but it must have been a shock to him to have this man come flying out, and he demonstrated that his infamy was known throughout the land. This man could not be controlled. He demonstrated this demonic strength and this demonic savagery. I mean, there weren't fetters, there weren't chains that could hold him. Now, this might be profane, and you might not know what I'm talking about, but what I kind of picture in my head is a green guy. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what I picture when I picture this guy rushing towards them. The Incredible Hulk. I mean, what can hold this thing back? And, of course, the Incredible Hulk, this fictional character, when he's the Hulk, when he's hulked out, he's not really in control of himself, is he? And that's exactly what we have here. He couldn't be controlled. He couldn't be handled. And that was the way it was. And then there's also that description of his behavior, where, of course, he couldn't dwell with man. It just wasn't possible. He was driven away. And it seems from the text that he actually preferred to be in that kind of a setting. And not only that, he would continuously abuse his person, his body, because of this demon possession.
And that just goes back to what we've already talked about. Satan does he often presents himself as an angel of light, but never fall for that. He is a roaring lion who wants to destroy. Oh, he can paint a pretty picture. He can paint something nice and get you to believe it, but at the heart of it, and we must always remember, he seeks only to destroy. He wants to take all that God has made and he wants to pollute it. He wants to corrupt it. He wants it to serve him. That's what he wants. And do you see what the service of Satan looks like? This man is out of control, couldn't have normal relationship, was continuously crying and moaning and running unclothed, cutting himself with stones. Now you can have a flashback to Sunday school, can't you? Not today's Sunday school, but when you were a child. And do you remember that fantastic story that were given with the prophets of Baal and Elijah? You remember that story? And remember when they were trying to get Baal to listen? And what a story loaded with humor. If you don't think God doesn't have a sense of humor, I don't think you've read scripture clear enough, enough. Remember how Elijah says, maybe you need to pick it up a little bit. Maybe he can't hear you. And do you remember what they resorted to as they were trying to get Baal's attention so that he would honor their requests? Remember they began to cut themselves and to abuse themselves. And this is the model that we see when demonism and demonic things are talked about in Scripture. We see that this is the pattern that is there. Now, our time is gone. Let me do this morning, because this is really incredible. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Isn't that incredible? Here is a man that is completely out of control. But immediately upon seeing Jesus, he ran to him. And as the story goes on, and we aren't going to have time to explore the rest of it this morning, we'll get to it next time we meet on the subject. When the townspeople come, they find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his what? Right mind. What an incredible thing. Now remember, this is ugly, isn't it? And we don't like to consider it, but in a sense, in a way, and I don't think I'm over-spiritualizing the text to do this, this man represents who we are before Christ. And I don't think we fail to see that, because this is really ugly. We don't want to think of ourselves in any way, shape, or form to be something like this madman. But the reality was that he was under the influence and control of the devil. And before we became a child of God, we also were a slave to Satan. And but for the glorious work that Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross, we would yet be in that slavery, in that servitude. We would be bound by our sin in our service to Satan. Aren't you glad for the glorious truth of the gospel? That God, by his great grace, has allowed you to see and to understand and to respond to, so that you might be saved, clothed, and sitting at the Lord Jesus' feet in your right mind. That's what we need to understand. There's a spiritual battle going on. We are battling against a defeated foe. He has no power here. He has no power at all. And we need to recognize that not taking the devil on our own, but that God has fully equipped us for this spiritual battle that he's placed us in. He's fully equipped us if we'll take the things that he has given us, take them up, and to use them the way he intends for his honor and glory, we also can recognize victory over this foe. You remember the spiritual armor? We have the helmet of what? Salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the feet shod with the gospel. Okay, wait, I'm mixing my analogies, aren't I? Sorry. What else have I forgotten? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. He has fully equipped us. What he's called us to, he's fully equipped us for. There's a lost and dying world full of madmen. Now, outside of these, well, I wouldn't recommend you use this as an evangelistic strategy, okay? You go to work tomorrow and you say, man, I'm glad I got to see you because you are a madman and you need to hear the gospel. But that's the reality. That's the reality of what we are interacting with each and every day. You talk to, how many of you have a police officer friend? You talk to someone in law enforcement, they're seeing more and more of this demonic activity. And doctors also, and a lot of times it's just attributed to drug use, and I think those two things are closely related. But there's some incredible things that go on, strong strength, and the abuse of themselves, and these kinds of things. It's just a description of what Scripture deals with when it deals with demon possession and such. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. Do you realize that? Do you wake up each day and recognize that you're in that battle? That's the reality of it. You might wake up and think, I'm going to work today. I'm going to go teach school. I'm going to go deliver wonderful, tasty treats to people. I can do it. I'll give a commercial. Schwan treats, okay? You might be thinking, I'm going to go and make sure that the books are accounted for and everything is in order. You might be thinking, I'm retired, I'm going to the golf course today. And you might be doing those things. And sometimes that's all we see about the day. But what we need to recognize is that there is a spiritual battle going on, that as we go to work to do whatever it is that we do, when we go to play to do whatever it is that we do, that there's a spiritual battle that's going on. And if by God's grace you've been saved, the victory is certain, the battle's been won. And you've been called to be a faithful crusader of light. The teenagers, years ago, none of the teenagers that are here with us now, years ago, the teenagers chose that as the name for Bethel Baptist Church's youth group, Crusaders of Light. We have that responsibility. We've been fully equipped for the job. We serve the one who has not only power over nature, but who has defeated Satan. Now, in the time remaining that we have this morning, we're going to participate in communion. And this time that we have here in just a few moments demonstrates his power not only over nature and the devil, but over sin and death itself. Remember, as he began to explain to the disciples what was going to happen, that his body was going to be broken, and that his blood was going to be shed. Do you remember the normal reaction of the disciples as he explained that and they began to understand? Do you remember what they did? They said, that's not it. That's not how it's supposed to go. That's not our plan. But it certainly was the plan of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believe in what he did, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed for the remission of sin, will be forgiven and have everlasting life.